Father, we ask right now that you do just let the Holy Spirit come and flood this room. We ask that we are made acutely aware of our Lord and Savior's presence. I ask for hearts to be open and loving and honest to the truth in your word. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Good morning. Yeah, I'm with y'all. It's hot in here. Uh-oh. Okay, just ignore that slide for a minute. I'm Lynn Adams, and we're going to talk today about Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And when I was starting to work on this lecture, it became just sort of an interesting little week for me. And I started thinking, how many times do we go and just randomly pick up a book and open it up and read a chapter or just read a few sentences and think that we understand the whole book? Do any of y'all ever do that? Of course not. That would be silly. But we do that all the time with the Bible. Now, I know the size of the Bible dictates that we attack it one book at a time. But what I want us to remember is that it's a part of a whole. So as we study this chapter 1, we need to remember that it's part of the whole letter to the Romans. And in the same way, the whole letter of the Romans should be read in context with all of Paul's other letters. And those, in turn, should be read as part of the New Testament, and so on. You see how this goes. So I studied a bunch of different commentaries this week, and I quickly became overwhelmed. As Jan noted last week, this is kind of like a legal document. And if you don't understand what you're reading, you need to just stop and start over again. The first thing that I want to point out is that we stopped last week at verse 17 and we start this week at verse 18. But that is just our design. That is what we came up with when we did this lecture schedule. It is not two totally separate lessons, and they need to be read together as part of a whole because it makes more sense that way. If you don't, it seems like Paul's taking this on a totally different track, and that's not the case. Hopefully this is going to become a little bit more clear to you as I move on. So with that in mind, I want to start off by actually going backwards. And I think this might be happening a lot this year with this study. Because if we aren't clear about what Paul has been saying from the very beginning, it's going to be easy to get off track. So to pick up today, I want to go back and look at some of the previous verses. And I'm going to start at verse 15. And Paul gives us a long chain of subordinate clauses. Now, don't worry, this is not time for a grammar lesson. But I want you to pay attention because this is really important. When I came across this, it really opened up this whole passage to me as a new way of reading it. So understand this. When Paul writes verse 15, he supports it with the point he makes in verse 16. And then likewise, verse 16 is supported by verse 17. Verse 17 is supported by verse 18, and so on. So let me show you what I mean. This is a slide, and if y'all can't read this, don't feel like you have to write it down. It's going to be on the website. I found this in a commentary, and I just really liked it. So I'm going to go through it, starting with verse 15. For that reason, and this is a little bit different translation, but you can still follow along. For that reason, my purpose also to preach the gospel even to you who are in Rome. And then the author of this puts in parentheses, why even in Rome? So that's the question that you ask that's going to be supported by this next verse. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why am I not ashamed of it? Because it is God's power for salvation for everyone who believes, Jew first and also Greek. Why to everyone who believes? Because God's righteousness is revealed in it from faith for the purpose of faith. Just as Scripture says, the one who is righteous by faith shall live. Why is God's righteousness needed in order to live? Now, this brings us up to where we start today. Because God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against every impiousness and wickedness of those people who are suppressing the truth by wickedness. How do we know they are suppressing the truth out of wickedness? Because what is known of God is plain to them. Why is it plain to them? Because God made it plain to them. But how can it be plain to them? Because God's unseen attributes, both his eternal power and deity, are seen from the creation of the world, perceived through the things God has done. But why then the wrath? Because although they knew God, they did not glory in him as God or give thanks to him, but they were made foolish in their reasonings, and their stupid minds were darkened. What was the result of all that? Thinking they were wise, they fell into stupidity, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the likeness and image of mortal humans and birds and animals and reptiles. So at verse 18, Paul describes God's wrath against sinful man, which is everybody, all of us. He explains that everyone, since the very beginning of creation, has been exposed to God's divine nature, as well as his eternal power. God reveals himself to us through his creation. Look around you. Can you look at his creation and not be a witness to divine power? If anyone is not seeing and acknowledging God, it's because they've deliberately chosen not to acknowledge him. In our translation, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." I don't know about y'all, but I actually found this really comforting to know that it's out there for all of us to see. So Paul says the issue is not that we're unable to recognize God's deity. God made sure of that simply by being the creator of everything around us. We would know who he was. The problem is that we just refuse to honor him and to give him thanks. We lack the humility to let God be God. We want to be in control. Two descriptions in verse 18 sum up how humans have gone wrong. The first is that we've chosen godlessness, and that has resulted in a failure to worship, to give thanks, and to honor God. The second is that we suppress the truth with wickedness, and that has led human life and society to just fall completely out of whack and follow lust wherever it leads. So from the beginning, people knew God, and we turned from truth and rejected him. Remember, Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God. We are not born ignorant of a greater God and then have to learn through life. We are actually created with a longing to know God. And it's his heart's desire that we worship him. And the truth is that God is the creator and ruler of all things. He is truly Lord of all. We, unfortunately, tend to make ourselves the Lord of our own lives. And we turn away from God, and we turn away from his truth. We are all too willing to use God's gifts, but we don't want to give him thanks for them or praise him for them or even acknowledge that they are gifts actually from him. It's our pride that causes us to think we have somehow received what we have by our own accord. So why should we have to give God credit? Haven't you ever thought to yourself, "I'm a good person. I've worked hard. I deserve this." Well, that feeling, even for something that's insignificant, is something that once it gets in our hearts, we tend to nurture it and we build it up. And then it's not so insignificant. It becomes the way we think. It puffs us up. And before we know what's happening, we think we are the creators of our own lives and that we have control of what's happening. The pride we have in ourselves and our abilities, this is the way we have of worshiping ourselves and leaning on ourselves instead of leaning on God. And that gives us an empty mind and a darkened heart. If man is truly his own God, then he can do whatever he wants and not be judged. Who are we held accountable to if we're our own God? If I'm the God of my life, all I'm going to be concerned about is fulfilling my own desires. Nothing is going to be off limits if I want it and it gives me pleasure. So when we turn away from God as our creator, we also turn our backs on the wisdom of God. Man has become a thinker, a philosopher. But the interesting thing is, without God, all those thoughts are just foolish thoughts. As I said before, man was made to worship. But we refused to worship God. And as a result, we created idols to worship. Notice that the very first idol in this list is man himself. We really want to be the Lord of our own lives. By rejecting God, we're removed from his benevolent lordship. He is a benevolent God. And we put ourselves, totally self-imposed, into a tyrannical lordship, one that is completely unworthy of our submission. We become slaves to the things that we worship. We worship parts of the world rather than the creator of the world. And that is what Paul means when he talks about the lordship of idolatry. So what does God do about this? He gave us over to ourselves. And when that happens, human thinking and human behavior fall apart together. God leaves us to our own sinful nature. And if that is not a frightening punishment, I don't know what is. So Paul's main point here is that each and every one of us has a choice to make. And that choice is to decide who is the Lord of our life. Paul's concern in this whole section is for the sin of idolatry. He puts this sin in two different categories, sins of the flesh and sins of a debased mind. So before I start about talking about these sins that Paul is describing, I want to take a little closer look at our human nature. Part of our nature is to pick and choose. We do it all day, every day. I mean, we decide what we want to eat for lunch, right? We decide what we're going to wear today. We pick and choose. It's a great gift to be able to do that. Some choices are very simple. However, some of them are very complicated. And the problem is that when it comes to God's word, we cannot pick and choose. God's standards cannot be changed, and they cannot be compromised. We cannot take the word of God, dissect it, pick out the things we like, and throw out the things that we don't like. That's something that I struggle with, and I struggle with it a lot, because there are a lot of things in there that I don't understand or that I personally don't like. And I would say that if you're not wrestling with what's in the Bible, then I think you need to start paying a little bit closer attention, because there's stuff in there that every single one of us should be wrestling with. There will always be things in the Word that we don't understand right now. But it doesn't mean we can just ignore the things that we don't understand. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. If you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. I thought that was perfect for today. So these verses about the sins of the flesh that Paul describes are verses that can be very difficult. Please notice that Paul is not saying that there are a few wicked people out there doing a few terrible things. Instead, what he's doing is he's making a point of saying that all men and women are following lust wherever it leads. These are not new issues, but they're issues that divide people very quickly. All you have to do is look around to see churches being divided by the issues in these passages today. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have a new explanation for you all. If you came here today hoping to find the definitive answer, you're going to go away very unsatisfied because I don't have it. But I'm also not going to dodge this issue of homosexuality. The truth is, it's an issue that's touched my life in a very personal way. So I'm one of five kids in my family. I have an older sister. Her name is Terry. I have a younger brother, 2 years younger than me. His name is Tim. And then Brian is 5 years younger than Tim. And then finally there's Amy, and she was 14 years younger than me. So we were all happily surprised when she came along. Probably my parents more than anyone. But what I want to talk about here is my brother Tim. From as far back as I can remember, Tim and I were so close. We're just very much alike. My older sister, Terry, is only a year older than I am, so I was actually closer in age to her, but we're very different in personality. She was a girly girl, and I was a tomboy. And we shared a room, and she was a slob, and I was very neat. So we were oil and water all the time. Tim and I, however, were just like two souls that just thought the same way. And so, you know, my sister was playing with her dolls, and we were out shooting our BB guns. Or riding our horses, you know, something like that. I am happy to report that my sister and I get along great now. We're best friends, but it took a long time to come to that point. But anyway, back to Tim. We had a lot in common, and we enjoyed just hanging out together. As we got older, our relationship changed, and it wasn't just hanging out together. It was really having a deep connection and being able to talk to each other about anything. Tim loved the Lord, which was something that we had in common and we were able to talk about. In 1997, Tim died of complications from AIDS. My brother Tim was homosexual. Now, do you think I struggle with these verses? I do. I struggle with them every time I think of my brother. I have a really hard time with them. But what I know is that I struggle just as much with some of these other verses that we're going to read about. And some of these other verses don't apply to my brother. They apply to me. And that's the heart of the matter. That's what we're talking about in there. Sin is sin. And we are all sinners. And please do not fall into the trap of thinking that your sin is not as significant as someone else's sin. Someone else's sin that you think is worse than yours. Because we're human and we like to magnify the sins of others while we diminish ours. We're really quick to condemn the practices that don't pertain to us while quite comfortably diminishing the seriousness of those that do. And if you think you're free of sins from this little verse that we read today, because there's some pretty big ones in there, Paul expands this list in Galatians 5:19. So you might want to take a look at that one. So now let's go ahead and move on to the sins of a darkened or a depraved mind. Remember that Paul said God gave them up, which means he left us to our own devices. He gave them over to a depraved mind. What that means is that without God as our Lord, we are unable to make right decisions. Have you ever noticed how many times you can think you are exactly right, only to discover that you're exactly wrong? And that's because morality is not relative. But we easily deceive ourselves because we put our interests in it. And in order to make ourselves feel better and meet our own desires, our truth can quickly become subjective. Our minds have incredible power, and we can use it for good or we can use it for evil. Think of the mastermind criminals who go to unbelievable lengths to carry out their plans. What if they took that energy and did something good with it? And that's not just mastermind criminals. We do this all the time. Evil is what you get when the mind is twisted out of shape and the body goes along for the ride. Now, Paul gives a list of 24 specific sins. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. It's just a sampling of some of our many sins. And this is the part that I can look at and I can see myself all over it. And I don't even have to try. I don't have to dig deeply. It's just right there for me to see. So I encourage you all to look at that list. And what I encourage you to do is not automatically think of all the other people in your life who do the things on these lists. You know, I wish they could see this list. They need to see it too, but when you're looking at it, look at it for yourself. Hold that mirror up. Carefully and thoughtfully, think about your own actions and your attitudes and your behaviors. And let's be very careful not to let a feeling of superiority lead you to condemn others. I have looked, and I've looked extensively, and I've never found a list in the Bible that numbers sins from 1 to infinity that says this one is bad and this one is not so bad. It's not in there. They are all under the same umbrella. It's easy for us to go, oh, but I'm not a murderer. But murder is right alongside gossip. Gossip is where we slander someone else. We tear their lives apart and they can't even defend themselves. How is that any worse? It's not, and that's what it is. It's a sin. So then we're faced with this verse in 32 that says we not only do these things ourselves, but we approve of others who practice them. So what do we do with this? Are we supposed to only be around people who aren't sinners? No, because there is no one here who is not a sinner. As Christians, we're called to seek God first, and everything else will come into order. That's from Matthew 6:33. There are wicked things in our world, but speaking out against them should come second to personally pursuing our relationship and our right life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do speak out, please speak out with love, speak out with grace, and speak out with mercy. It is not our job to judge and condemn other people. As we learned from Jan when she gave her lecture, our God is a righteous God. And because of that nature, he will make everything right in the end. It's not up to us. So let's not be the kind of people who stand up and shout against the evils of the world with such anger and such bitterness that we become the very thing we are speaking out against. We are most fully the people God created us to be when we are sharing life with others as we share life with God. Remember, it is possible to love without approving. Isn't that something we do every single day in every relationship with friends and family? We love the person even though we might not love what they're doing. Hang on to that love. That's what God wants from us. So why is Paul so harsh? Why do we have to sit here and feel so terrible about ourselves? At the end of this lesson, I mean, I just really was like, oh, I just felt like I didn't want to go on. But the truth is, Paul needs to do this because unless and until we recognize our own personal sin, we will not ever repent. We have to see ourselves in these verses in order to repent. We become what we worship. If we worship God, our Creator, we become a reflection of Him. If we worship anything else, it results in a kind of death for us, because nothing other than God is permanent. If our lives are lived without regard for God's true will for us, there's nothing else for us to become except something far less than what He intended us to be. We become like beasts. We substitute the dark desires of our hearts for the light of our Creator. This began with Adam and Eve. We all know the story. We must make the choice to be under the lordship of our Creator, not of anything in His creation. So again, I encourage you to take a really good close look at yourself. Look for the sins that are in your life. We all have areas in our lives that are not fully redeemed. Spend some time looking inward and asking for forgiveness for those sins, and asking for God to continue to do a good work in you. Make a real commitment to change. Remember, there are no small sins. And then when you look at others, be compassionate. Stay close to God so that you can listen for what He really wants you to say. And most importantly, trust God to use your words to change the world. Take great comfort and remember that it's not our human words that change hearts. It's God's words that are transformative. It's possible to speak the truth without being disparaging or angry or bitter. We are called to live our lives by the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Please let this be your guide. There's one thing in this world that's universal, and it's that we are all in need of God's grace and mercy. So let's pray. Father God, You gave us a word, a true word, an honest word, and yet we fall short of it. We ask today, Father, that we take this lesson to heart, that we listen to those nudges from the Holy Spirit that show us where You want us to change. And Father, I ask for grace and mercy as we go out of this room. I ask for these women to remember all of the things in Your word that unite us rather than the things that divide us. Father, I ask women to question You, because there is nothing that is too great for You to handle, Father. I just ask that we all remember that You are the Creator of every good and perfect thing, and You have a plan, and Your plan is perfect. And Father, You are a righteous God, and that's all we need to know. And I pray today in Your Son's name. Amen.